talking for, this will be our fifth lesson for 5 weeks. We've been talking about living by the Word of God, living by the Word of God. We see the scripture in Matthew, 4th chapter, the first verse. It says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness, tempted of the there to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And so the tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. How many know this was a valid temptation? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Brother Hagin said it, he used to say it like this. He said, what natural food is to the physical body, the Word of God is to your spirit. So your Bible is spiritual food or spiritual nourishment. And how many of you know you cannot live without physical food very long? You go for a few weeks, but you know, after a period of time, you're going to need some food or you're checking out of here, right? And the Word of God is spirit food. Amen. Jeremiah said it like this. He says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you take your Bible and your King James Bible and flip the thing open and you start chewing on it? No, that's not what he's talking about. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Now, how do you eat the Word of God? By reading it and speaking it, and it drops into your mouth and down into your spirit, and there it produces what we call spiritual nourishment. Now, it's just like in the natural. When you eat physical food, you know, your job is to eat the food. It's your body's job, the way God set it up, to break down the food that you eat, and so it becomes a natural part of your body. The digestion process. You don't have to figure out how that works. Your job is simply to eat, right? And your body takes care of the rest. How many of you ever, you know, ate a meal and then you sit down and think, all right, I hope my stomach works right. I hope that this organ works right. No, you don't even think about it because it's a natural thing. You do your part. Your part is to do the eating. Your body's part is to do the digestion process, okay? Now, spiritually, it's no different. When you eat the Word of God by putting it in your eyes, putting it in your ears, and you speak it out loud, it goes down into your spirit. I mean, just taking one scripture, and you say that scripture, like Philippians 4:19. My God, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, see, that scripture is spiritual nourishment. Particularly when you have a financial need. You say, my God shall supply all of my needs. Not half your needs. He says all of your needs. Amen. Now, did God belong to Paul any more than he belongs to you and me? No. He's Paul's God, but he's also our God. My God. Say, my God. See, that's personal. When you say, my God, you're not their God or the Jews' God. It's my God shall supply all my needs. Boy, there's something about meditation. You know, the Bible talks about meditation. What is meditation? It's not some Far Eastern thing that someone conjured up. You know, there's counterfeits, of course, for what, you know, meditation is. All right? But who invented real meditation? God did. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. The Lord told Joshua, this book of the law, we would say, this word of God shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall keep it in the midst of your heart and meditate on it day and night. He says, you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. See, God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have good success. But what is the key? Meditate on the Word of God day and night. You know, people, well-meaning people, Christian folks say, brother, that sounds like work. Let me tell you something. Worry is work. Fear is work. How many of you know you lose sleep when you worry? Can I tell you a little secret this morning? I'll get you in on this, okay? Fear and worry never changes anything for your good. You worrying about that son, that daughter, that job, or lack thereof, or whatever, that you're worrying about that thing doesn't change it for the better. All it's going to do is give you ulcers, Ask me how I know. Because I used to deal with that stuff years ago. Thank God I've been redeemed from it. Amen. But see, you worrying about it, staying up at night and bringing your hands and trying to figure out, how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? You know what that is? That's meditation in reverse. That's meditation. You see, what are you doing? When you worry, people say, I don't know if I know how to do that meditation thing. Let me ask you this. Do you know how to worry? Anybody here ever worried before? How many worried last week? This morning, all right? Okay. You know, those things can come to us, right? Anybody home today? All right. One person is. Are you all with me this morning? Okay, let's hook in together here. Amen? Praise God. Listen, just lay your problems aside for a minute here, because by you thinking about it, worrying about it, it's not going to change anything anyway. But let me tell you something that will change it. It's meditation on the Word of the living God. You see, when you worry, you're thinking about it. This is what meditation is. You're thinking, you're pondering, and then what else? Meditation means to mutter or to speak. When we worry, we speak. I don't know how that's going to work out. I'm not sure how that's going to be taken care of. I'm not sure. I don't know. I really don't know. First of all, get that out of your vocabulary. I don't know. Okay? I don't understand. I don't know. Get that out of your vocabulary. God knows and He understands. Okay? You're not in this thing alone. You and I are not in this thing alone. When you face that problem or that trial that you're facing, you're not in that thing alone, brother and sister. You're not there by yourself just trying to make it through. No, God Himself is on the inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's as big as it gets, good as it gets right there. So you're not in this thing alone. So as we practice God's presence, when we practice God's presence, it will eliminate fear in our lives. When you worry and you fret and you're thinking about, oh, what if this happens? What if they do this? And what if they do that? And what if the company closes? And what if I lose my job? And what if they repossess my car? And all these thoughts start going through your head, okay? I know what that's like, okay? See, I used to be a world champion warrior. If they had an Olympics for it, I would have won the gold. Are you with me now? Now, I've come a long way since then. The Lord's helped me. But let me tell you something. It takes some diligence. It takes some effort to meditate. If you're going to worry, your meditation is, you're already meditating. You're just meditating on the wrong thing. You know, Here's one way that you can face adversity when you're tempted to worry is to say this out loud. To say, I refuse to worry. Say that.
I refuse to worry.
I refuse to be afraid.
To be afraid.
Under no circumstances I will worry. Amen. When you say that, I'm telling you, in the face of worry, temptation, see, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong just to yield to it. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. So if it's a sin to be tempted, Jesus was the chiefest of sinners. No, the devil can bring, he's called the tempter, he can bring temptation to worry, and he's so subtle how he crafts things and maneuvers things, you know, keep you up at night thinking about that child or that husband or that whatever, you know, thinking about them, worrying about them. And sometimes it's been almost like a mark of prestige, if you will. People say, you know, I'm really worried about you. When was the last time worry put food on your table? Paid that bill? Are you with me now? When was the last time worry healed your body? When you refuse to worry in spite of the symptoms that are coming against you in any way, any type of symptoms, pain, sickness, disease, you know, lack, whatever. In the midst of that, you say, I refuse to fear. Just remember that today. If you remember anything, get that today. You say out loud, I refuse to be afraid. Now, there's been times in my life where I've said that all day long. You know, I might be out running an errand or something, but I'm in the car. I refuse to fear. I choose not to worry. I choose faith. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I was listening to Brother Mark Hankins, you know, and he was teaching out of Hebrews chapter number 11. That's the Hall of Faith chapter. Amen. Like the Hall of Fame of Faith, you know. And it goes on, and it says, by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses, by faith, you know. Do you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? Yeah. And there's something that God wants to get across there, because 20 times it says, by faith. Ooh. By faith. Actually, 19 times it says, by faith, and then one time it says, through faith. Okay? You say, well, how are you going to get out of that problem? How am I going to get out of that problem, Pastor Keith? By faith. How am I going to get out of this problem? By faith. God says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, through faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You're going to come out. It's by faith in Him, that you come out. Amen? Glory to God. So faith must be pretty important, because the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith. So what's God looking for? He's looking for our faith, our trust. And it starts with, you may not feel like you have a lot of faith, but you got more than you realize. You were saved by faith. That's as big as a faith you'll ever need. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if you have enough faith to get born again, my God, you have enough faith to overcome that sickness or that disease or that financial problem or that relationship problem. Amen? If you have faith to get born again and come out of darkness into His marvelous light, then you've got faith for everything else. But see, the enemy will try to lie to your mind and say, you don't got enough faith.
Thank you, Lord.
You're just some weak little wimpy Christian. Hello. Yeah. That's what the enemy will try to tell you. You don't have it, what it takes. Mm-hmm. See, I've been walking with the Lord since 1976. And every time that I've endeavored to use my faith to believe God for something, to trust Him, the devil will tell my mind, not audibly, but in my thought life, he'll say, you don't got enough faith. You don't have what it takes.
Yeah, It's true.
Every time. The thought will come to me, you don't have enough faith. You don't have what it takes. But you know what I've learned to do? Shut up, devil.
Amen.
Shut up. Amen. All it takes is the size of a grain of mustard seed. Jesus, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and be thou cast into the sea, and it would obey you. So it doesn't take a whole lot of faith. Mustard seed. Very, very small. Very small. That's all the faith that it takes to move a mountain. And guess what? You have that faith on the inside of you right now. And that faith can turn and will turn circumstances around in your life. Now, it's not going to happen overnight necessarily, but let me tell you this. That the faith, for example, in the book of James, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of James, the Bible says that talks about faith without works is dead, you know. And he talks about the power of the tongue. And he said our tongue is like the rudder on a big ship or the bit in a horse's mouth. And as small as that bit is in the horse's mouth, that little tiny bit in comparison to the enormity, the size of that horse, that little bit can control which direction that horse goes. Okay? The little rudder on a boat, small in comparison to one of these major ocean liners, will turn the direction of that ship. And he said, so the tongue is a little member, but the tongue can turn it around. He said it can set on fire the course of nature of hell if we're saying the wrong thing. But on the same token, we can say the right thing and God will take it and use it for us rather than against us. Now, they say these big ocean liners, for example, I was watching a show one time, and these cruise liners, for example, that it'll take approximately, or actually the one I was thinking of was one of these aircraft carriers, these huge aircraft carriers. It takes about, they said, about 3 miles for that thing to make a complete turnaround. If the captain of that ship turns the wheel, he wants to go left, okay, and he's going straight ahead, he wants to go left, and he wants to turn the ship completely around. It takes about 3 to 4 miles and several minutes before that ship is completely turned around. It doesn't turn on a dime. Are you with me? So that guy, that captain of the ship, could grab that wheel and turn it, and he could say, you know, it doesn't look like anything's happening here. It doesn't look like nothing's happening. Well, what's he got to do? He's got to hold on to that wheel. He's got to hold on to that steering wheel, right, on that ship. Or it's not going to turn around. And that is the same way with our tongue. When you start speaking what the Word of God says over your situations, all right, you got to hold fast to the confession of your faith. The Bible says that. See, it's not just because I preach it or someone else teaches it. What does the Bible say? You know, it's not a matter of preachers and us saying, you know, this works, just say this and do this. No, what does the Bible say? It's what the Bible says. Jesus said, you shall speak to the mountain. You have to speak to the mountain. Now, some of y'all need to hear this morning here because you got some mountains you're dealing with. But you got to be able to speak what the Word of God says and hold the rudder of your tongue there in that place. And then when pain's coming against you, you keep saying over and over, by His stripes, I am healed. By His stripes, I was healed. Was healed, not going to be healed, was healed 2,000 years ago. By His stripes, I am healed. The devil puts a pain on you. What do you say? By His stripes, I am healed. Now, you're not lying about the situation. You're calling those things which be not as though they were. You're speaking the truth against the circumstances. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen? It's our faith that causes us to overcome in this world. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Amen? Thank you, Lord. Well, we talked about why we can live by the Word of God. And Jesus quoted that scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We talked about how the reason that we can live by the Word of God is because God is a man of integrity. What God says will surely come to pass. Now, what I want to talk today in the time that we have left here is this. In conclusion, this is our final series, teaching in this series, number 5. And I want to ask you this question today. What moves you? What moves you? The news media, everybody's moved by something. The news media, people's opinion, doctor's report, the banker's report, music, your neighbor, your children, your husband, your wife. What is it that moves you? And that's the question that I want to ask you today. What is it that moves you? Go to Psalm 16, if you would. Psalm 16. And I want to show you something here. We can be moved by God. Thank you, Lord. Not people, not the circumstances. Now, in Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9, notice it says, I will bless the Lord. David said this, I will bless the Lord. He has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, other translation says, my spirit will instruct me in the night seasons. That's more accurate there. Do you know your spirit will communicate with you? Because that's where God lives, after all. You see, your human spirit is a container, but that container is not empty. It has God, the Holy Ghost, on the inside. He's in there, all right? And He will speak to you in the middle of the night. Now, that's not the only time He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. Oh, I'm telling you. Lord, help me communicate this. The Lord is always endeavoring to talk to you and to me. It's just that we're not accurately hearing Him sometimes. He is always trying to communicate with you and encourage you. Always. But here's the question I want to ask. Are we listening? Are we listening to what He is saying to us? Amen? I was out there in the courtyard out there just a few minutes before the service started, walking around out there, beautiful day out there, you know. And the Lord was talking to me. Not with these ears here, but inside. And you could just pass it off and say, that's just me. No. If someone lives on the inside of you, they are going to influence you.
That's awesome.
Let me tell you something. Right. You will never, ever have another depressed day again. You got to just put your foot on the neck of the devil with this depression stuff.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
You got to put your... I'm telling you, you got to just go, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen anymore. Okay? Because all the enemy, that's all he tries to do is bring depression and suggestions and thoughts to your mind. It's not going to work out this time. Listen, you remember the last time your back was up against the wall and God came through for you? But at that time, before that happened, you were a mess. Emotionally, you're like, oh, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Call the prayer tower. Call Channel 40. Call this. Do this. Do that. Losing sleep. But now you look back and you say, you know what? God really came through there. He worked that out for me, didn't he? How many of you know what I'm talking about? He worked that out for you. So there's going to be other opportunities. He'll present themselves to you for you to be upset and worried about some stuff. He will present that stuff to you. But the same thing that worked before is going to work again. This time we're getting smarter.
Amen.
Say, no, devil, I knew what you did last time. You tried to bring that worry and that fear on me. And you know what? God worked that thing out. You're going to work this thing out. God worked it out there. He's going to work it out again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Say, we'll work it out again. Hallelujah. Verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Notice this phrase, I shall not be moved. We used to sing a song in our Pentecostal church growing up. I shall not be moved. How many remember that song? Man, it's been a few years since I heard that song. But they would get that from this phrase here. But notice, David, the progression, verse 7, he says, I'll bless the Lord. He has given me counsel. My spirit, my reins instruct me in the night season. So God's trying to talk to us. And then verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. The glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. Now notice the phrase in verse 8, I shall not be moved. I'll say that. I shall not be moved. One more time. I shall not be moved. And so this is the question I'm asking today is, what is it that moves us? Now if God moves us, we're on good ground. We're on good ground here. Go over to Psalm 62. You're right there in the neighborhood. Just go over to Psalm 62. I just want to show you a couple of verses here. This is really interesting here. Well, I'll tell you, there's something about meditating on the Word of God. It just keeps your heart, it keeps your mind stable instead of worrying about stuff. Don't worry anymore, amen? Remember I played that song at the picnic? Don't worry, be happy. Remember that secular song? That got your attention. Well, that's Bible, amen? We're not to worry about anything. We're supposed to give our problems to God. There's no reason, there's no real reason why any of us today, including myself, that we should be down and discouraged and depressed about anything. Nothing. Now, there may be natural reasons to be concerned about this or that, but let me tell you something. God is big enough to carry you and to take care of you no matter what you're facing.
Amen.
Now, it's important to know that, to understand His love for us. The Bible says perfect love will cast away fear. When you understand, this is how I interpret this, when you understand how much God loves you, you'll never be afraid again. Because if God loves me, He's going to take care of me.
Amen.
No matter what storm I may be in, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me, Lord.
Amen.
When God's with you, you can go through any storm and come out.
Amen.
Not get wiped out in the middle of that thing, but to come out on the other side of that. All right, where are we here? Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a future help in the time of trouble. Wait, that's the devil's translation, right? No, God is our refuge. God is our strength. Notice a very present help in trouble. Well, when you need help, you need it right now, right? Now, his psalmist says here, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's our very present help. Not future. Present. See, faith is now, right now. Now faith is. Now faith is. Now and is are present tense words. If it's future, it's not faith. Faith is always right now, right now. Now, faith is. God is my refuge. God is my fortress. He is my very present help in the time of need. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 2. It says, therefore. Now, when you know verse 46, I'm sorry, when you know verse 1, and then verse 2 comes in, it says, therefore, will we not fear? Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof war and troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We will not fear. Now, the word Selah right there, see that there at the end there? That simply means to pause and think and meditate. In other words, think about what was just said. Amen? Stop and think. What does that just mean? Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried. I mean, that sounds like a big deal going on around you, right? Mountains are shaken. You know, earth is trembling. The waters are roaring. He says, though the mountains shake, he says, we will not fear. He's our very present help in the time of need. I refuse to fear. Now, we're going to get into something here in the New Testament here in conclusion here today. But you know the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul went through more adversity than any of us here times a thousand. How many of you know that? The Apostle Paul went through literally hell on earth. And you can see it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talked about, you know, that he was shipwrecked, snake bitten, he was stoned. That doesn't mean he got drunk. He was literally, stones were hurled at him. They left him for dead. They thought he did die. He went to heaven and God resurrected him right there. Okay? He came back to life. He says, I was beaten with a whip 3 times, 39 slashes. 39. Okay? He was beaten with rods twice. And then he said he was shipwrecked. He was attacked from his own countrymen and stuff like that because he was such a threat to the enemy. All right? And the same apostle that went through all that stuff said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think he had some wisdom and revelation about this, didn't he? But let's go over to Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you something here, because if anybody was tempted to be moved by circumstantial opposition, it should have been the Apostle Paul. Because people say, boy, he must have been out of the will of God because all this adversity was happening in his life, you know. Let me tell you something. Paul was in the midst of the perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. Now, just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean that everything's going to go, as they say, hunky-dory or perfect, you know, bed of roses, you know. Just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to throw his head up sometime. Amen? Just because, you know, God brought you and your husband and your wife together doesn't mean that adversity's not going to try to come up once in a while. Okay? Or whatever the situation may be. Paul had experienced such adversity that in the natural, there's no way that most human beings could even go through that. But he knew that God was with him. And I want to show you something here in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that at first day that I had come to Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. In verse 20, he says, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Can you see Paul, the apostle's heart right here? He says, I didn't keep back anything that was going to profit you and benefit you. Amen? And that really should be the heartbeat of every minister. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostle, but even pastors and teachers and evangelists. You know, our heartbeat should be, we're not going to hold back anything that's going to profit you and bless you. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of heart that Paul had. He says, I taught you not only publicly, but from house to house as well. Verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. Now, you remember the one time in Agabus, the prophet came up to him and he grabbed Paul's belt, they call it a girdle, but his belt, and he says, and he prophesied to him, he said, that this same man that owns this belt is going to be bound, okay? And that was the spirit of prophecy showing him what was going to take place. Now, the Lord said, I will show Paul the things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake, how great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. All right, because of the call that, think about the Apostle Paul. He even said things like, he just amazes me. He's my hero, amen? You know, people got these heroes on their kids, on their wall, Superman, all this. You know who's my hero? Paul, the Apostle Paul. After what that guy went through. And he says, I labored more, he said, than all the apostles. He says, I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was on the inside of me. He wasn't being egotistical. He said, look, the grace of God that was on me, I was able to do more than all the apostles put together. See, Paul was, he wrote three-fourths of the New Testament. Think about that. Three-quarters of the Scripture. I mean, almost always when we open the Bible, we're reading one of his letters. Think about that. And before, the apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a wicked, unsaved, wicked leader that thought he was doing God service. And he would persecute Christians. He was there at Stephen's death and he held the coats of those that stoned him to death, you know. And he got letters from the governor, from the magistrates, to go into Christians' home and to drag out the Christians and beat them and send them to jail. Why? He thought he was doing God service. He was deceived. Well, you remember the story in Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus for what reason? To persecute Christians, to persecute the church of God. Well, here's the thing. This is something to think about here. The Lord brought this to my remembrance. Stephen got stoned at the hands of the Apostle Paul. He was standing there and was responsible for his death. Remember that? And Stephen was a man of God. He was a child of God, a man of God. And right before they were about to take stones and throw at him, Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing. God opened his eyes and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. He got a standing ovation from Jesus. Now here they are. They're about to stone Stephen to death and he sees the glory of God. And what did Stephen do at that point? He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, Jesus did that on the cross. What did he cry out? I said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Someone says, well, yeah, that's Jesus. I can understand he can do that. Listen, the apostle Stephen did this. Yeah. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them. That's what he was saying. How many of you know Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of wisdom? Stephen was a man of God. Because what good's it going to do you to hold unforgiveness towards someone when that's only going to hurt yourself? Are you with me? See, when we choose to not forgive people. Now, there's a difference between trusting people and forgiving them. Okay? Trust is earned. It is. It's earned. That doesn't mean you don't love people. Listen, there's people that I love that I don't trust. And let me just say this. It's nobody in this church. Unless the devil tells that to you, okay? There are people that I love them, but I don't trust them. Okay? And that's the way God is. He loves everybody, but he doesn't trust everybody. Okay? Because trust has to be earned. Okay? Do you think God heard Stephen's prayer? Was he just mincing words? I mean, he's literally getting ready to check out, getting stoned. Most people would not be in their easy chair when that's happening. But here's what happened. God heard Stephen's prayer, and he went after the culprit, the apostle, or actually Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul. One guy said he had such an encounter with God, it knocked the letter off his first name, gave him a P. From Saul to Paul, amen. But in all honesty, you know, what happened? He was on the road to Damascus, and he had an invasion of Jesus Christ, knocked him off his horse. Okay? Here's a little side thought that I want to just bring out to you. You know, sometimes people don't understand. Why do people sometimes fall under the power when hands were laid upon them? A few weeks ago, we were laying hands on people. Pastor Lynn was laying hands on people. People were starting to drop. Okay? You know, if you're new to that, you don't understand. You think, what is the deal with that? Did they just faint? No. What it is when the natural comes in contact with the supernatural, something has to give. Okay? And the Bible says that when Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus, he fell backwards off of his horse. The glory of God knocked him off his horse. Now, Jesus did that one time where they came to him, the soldiers were going to arrest him, and they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And they said, "I am he." And as soon as he says, "I am he," they all fell backwards. The whole regiment of soldiers, they all fell backwards under the power of God. Are you with me? Well, Saul fell off his horse, and immediately he said, "Lord, what must I do?" So he immediately called upon the Lord. Don't tell me it's hard to get saved. All he said was, "Lord, Jesus, Lord, what must I do?" And he went from Saul to Paul instantly. And now here's what the Lord said to him. He says, "Go to the city, and it'll be told you what you must do from that point." Okay? So God told him, "Go to the city, and there I'll tell you the next step." What if Paul would have argued with the Lord? "Well, Lord, why don't you just show me right here? Tell me right now. I want to know right now." You think he would have gotten it? No. It required obedience for him to go to the city, and then there he was obedient to do that step. He said, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. Praise the Lord." Amen. You know, God says, just go to church. Amen. And it'll be told you there, your next step. Amen. But how many know a lot of people don't want to even obey that step? Now, you did because you're here this morning, right? But a lot of people don't even want to obey that step. "I don't need church. I don't need to get around Christians." Well, that's disobeying what the Bible says. Because the Bible says we're not to forsake ourselves to assemble together. Praise the Lord. We're not to forsake ourselves to assemble together. So, look at what happened here in Acts, this chapter here that I say, chapter 20. Go down to verse, where did I leave off here? Oh, 23. He said, that save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or in other words, await me. Now, so he knows by the Spirit of God that there's some things he's going to go through in Rome. For example, when he's captured and he's before Caesar, and what's going to happen? He is fully aware of this. Now, most people would have chickened out at this point. They would have said, "Lord, I'm going to go south. You said north, I'm going to go south." Okay? Well, tell Jonah that. Okay? So he knew that he knew by the Holy Spirit what was going to proceed up ahead. He knew what was going to happen. There was going to be some rough sailing ahead. Literally. Okay? That's where we get that term, rough sailing, you know? Well, boy, he had some things to confront. So, verse 23. Now, pay attention real quick. It says, "The Holy Ghost showed him witnessed in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me." But notice verse 24. Here's Paul's response to that. "But none of these things move me." What did I ask this question? Who moves you? Now, if Paul would have been body conscious, self-conscious, or just unconscious, he would have not proceeded to do what God was telling him to do. Now, see, God puts these really difficult situations in here to show us none of us have ever faced stuff like this. Okay? So God will put the most severe circumstances of people's lives that are in the Bible to give us help and understanding that we can go through anything. If Paul went through this, we can go through anything. Okay? But notice he says, verse 24, what did he say? None of these things move me. Can we say that? None of these things move me. And he went on to say, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he said a couple of things here. Verse 24, none of these things move me. And he says, number two, I don't count my life dear unto myself. See, the Apostle Paul was not a selfish individual. Let me just take it a step further. He wasn't a selfish minister. He knew what was going to happen. The Lord showed him. Paul, the Lord told him, he said, I'll show Paul what things, great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Paul didn't suffer sickness and disease. He didn't suffer cancer and tuberculosis and all these leg problems and everything else. Jesus took that. But there's another side of suffering, the persecution, okay, that he went through. And these guys, they paid an extreme price. Our forefathers, our apostles, these Jesus and the apostles, and when you back upstream with these disciples and the original apostles, you know, they paid a huge price to pay so that you and I could have the freedoms that we have today. It's kind of like, in one sense, I can't even compare it to that, but you understand that America, the America that we have, is different than the America that first started here, okay? You know, I'm a lover of American history. I love American history. And I love to study and look into it and see the hand of God. Like George Washington was a man of God. Probably the most godly president that's ever existed, that America's ever had. And I'm telling you, that man knew how to hear from heaven. God spared his life and saved his life on so many different occasions. There's no question that God had angels watching over him to bring him through certain things. Okay? And you see the price that our forefathers paid and even in more recent years, people that went to war and gave their lives for our freedoms. Amen? And we should be so thankful for our military and the people that have served. And I mean, seriously, they've laid their lives down for you and for me. But if you go back and see the beginning of our country and the wars and the deaths and the death toll that was unbelievable and the price that they paid so that they had a vision for our future. The Apostle Paul, now think about this. Jesus said it's said concerning Jesus in Hebrews, I believe that the 12th chapter says that Jesus endured the cross with joy. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wait a minute, he's going to the cross, being nailed to the cross? How can you go through with that with joy? I'll tell you the biggest reason why, the only reason why, is because he saw you and he saw me today, born again, walking with God. He was able to look in the future and see millions of people coming to know him. We are part of that number. I'm part of that number. You're part of that number. Well, someone paid the price. And Jesus was able to endure that cross, the ultimate, the worst kind of torture you can imagine. He endured the cross. Not only that, he went to hell. See, it wasn't just being nailed to the cross. That's part of it. But it's what happened after that. You see, the Gospels show a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They show him being nailed to the cross, dying. The thieves on the right hand and on the left. But it's the epistles that are really tell us what happened during the 3 days and three nights. That Jesus went to the corridors of hell and paid the price and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And Jesus paid the price not only on the cross, but he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He said, just like Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of God will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus paid the price on the cross, but he also went to hell to pay the price for you and I so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. He did it because he loved us. And the Apostle Paul, as we see here, he said, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself, but I might finish my course with joy. Amen. And now look at verse 25. We'll conclude here. It says, now behold, I know that all of you among you shall, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And now he's exhorting the ministers right here, which would even be us today. He says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice this, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Okay? Can you see Paul's heart? Can you see his yearning, okay, to feed. And that's what we're doing today. We're feeding the flock of God. Amen? That's what we're called to do as ministers, as preachers and teachers and pastors. We're called to teach and preach the Word of God, to feed and instruct the sheep. Amen? Did you come to get fed this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad you did. So we ask this question, what moves us? The only thing that should really, and this is a process, we're getting to that place, you know, that we're not moved by the news report. Folks, I can tell you, people, Christian after Christian, that are moved by the news report. We trust God, He keeps us. You trust God, He keeps you. The power of God is manifested to those that trust the Lord, is released to those that trust Him. Praise God. Let's close with Psalm 112, and this is it right here. This is it right here. Psalm 112. Say, none of these things move me. Okay, what does that mean? That means you got a bad doctor's report. That means Uncle Joe said something to you that wasn't real nice. Okay? Your son and your daughter did something that you don't approve of. Say, none of these things move me.
None of these things move me.
See, if you're not moved by that, you will be moved by the Word of God. Okay? If we're moved by the Word of God, then we're going to trust Him. Okay, I know it takes some guts, it takes some backbone to do this, amen. But what's the alternative? Lose. Live in defeat. Be depressed. I don't want to do that. See, you can trust God right now where you're at, there in your seat right now. Okay? You don't have to reach some spiritual plateau before you feel like, I think I can do this now. Just, you'll never feel like it's enough. You'll never feel like you're far enough along. So you might as well just do it right now. Okay? See, God knew what He was getting when He got you, problems and all, faults and all of us together. But He chooses to trust us. He chooses to believe in us. God believes you can make it. God believes that you can do this. Even when you don't trust yourself, He still trusts you. Even when you don't believe in yourself, He believes in you. You're going to make it. Oh, the mercy of God. Even when you feel like, oh, Lord, I failed so many times in my life, God says, get back up, honey. I'm there with you. I'm going to help you go through this.
Amen.
You're going to come out on the other side of this thing.
Amen.
Okay?
Hallelujah.
Now, I don't know what else works. This works for me. Okay? If it works for me, it can work for anybody. Trust me. Okay? I'm nothing fancy. You understand that? I'm as plain as anything. All right? Then I'm telling you, we trust God.
Amen.
And God knows how to put us over. You can be in the most inferior circumstances of your life. And everything's within you saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. But listen, you just trust the Lord, sweetheart. You trust God. You trust Him. You trust Him. You trust Him. You say over and over again, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I believe You. You're going to help me. You're going to bring me through this thing. Okay? I mean, look at, I mean, the Bible's got full of, it's full of people that went through, I mean, look at the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel for disobeying the king's orders. That when the music started, when the rock music started, they were to bow down and worship the king. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We serve Jehovah God. Well, what did they do? They turned the fire up seven times hotter. In fact, the guy that threw them in, he got, the flames engulfed him and it killed him. Okay? Because it was so hot. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar came back and he looked in. Something told him something might not happen here. And he looked in. He said, wait a minute. I threw three people in there. One, two, three, four. Three, two, one. One, two, three. There's four people in the fiery furnace. He could see an image of four people. And he said, the fourth one looks like the Son of Man. You know what? You know the story. They came out of that fiery furnace. You know, they should have instantly killed it. It killed the guy that threw him in. And he wasn't even in the furnace. He was outside the furnace. It was so hot. Seven times hotter. That's this tribulation. 7 years, right? So he throws him in there. And he said, there's fourth. And they brought them forth. And there wasn't even a hair singed on their bodies. The smell of smoke wasn't even on them, the Bible says. Someone did go, you've been around fire, haven't you? You know, we get around campfires or whatever this time of the year, you know. It gets in your clothing, your hair, and everything else, right? You couldn't even tell. There was no smell of smoke. There was no residue of smoke or problems. The average person would say, they were in a fire? Are you kidding me? They look as normal as anybody else. You see, that's because God was with them. All right? God was with them. And see, when God is with you, you can go through anything and come out and the smell of smoke won't even be on you.
Amen.
Amen. That's what the Lord told me last year when I was in the hospital, you know, when they wanted to do brain surgery and everything else, you know. And the Lord told me, He said, Keith, He said, the smell of smoke won't even be on you. That's what He told me when I was in there. Now, at the time, it sure didn't look like it, didn't feel like it. Amen? Because not only did I come out of that hospital, but $160-some thousand dollars worth of debt on top of that. God erased the whole thing.
Amen?
Amen. It's as if I never had it happen to me. And that was on our Christmas service last year, if you recall. Okay? How many of you were here for that service? It's God's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. It's not how great my faith is. It's how great He is. How great God is. How big God is. We serve a big God. Amen? And that thing was meant to take me out so you wouldn't have a pastor here. At least I wouldn't be here, you know. But you know what? God has other plans. None of these things move me. I was talking to another minister friend of mine. He says, Keith, you know what amazes me about that? He goes, you had that thing happen to you that morning, that stroke that happened to you that morning, that Sunday morning before I came to church. He goes, and you got up and you preached that Sunday.
Yes.
Now, I didn't think, when I was going through it, I didn't even think twice of it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to just keep serving the Lord here. I'm not going to let this move me. Amen? Glory to God. So you can have all kind of stuff come against you, symptoms and this and that, you know. And you listen, you do not have to be perfect to qualify for God's grace and God's mercy. That's why He has mercy and that's why He has grace. Amen? You could have messed up big time this week. God will say, come on, let's just come on back. I'm going to help you this time. I'm going to give you strength. Amen? You could have had the biggest argument of your life this week with somebody, you know, and you know, and tempers raging and flaring and all this kind of stuff, whatever. And God will say, come on, sweetheart, come with me. I'm going to help you this time. Okay? And if God forgives you, you can forgive you. I mean, I can't forgive myself. If God forgives me, I mean, how many of you here have missed it more than once? Okay? Like Jesse Duplantis said, Lord, I lost my temper. The Lord says, it seems to me like you found it. Well, you know, that's what happens sometimes. When we don't give our care to God, it starts to mount up on the inside of us. Then we start taking on the cares and the worries. And, you know, we try to figure it all out, and it just screws us up. It screws our heads up, our thinking up. We can't even think straight. But when you wake up in the morning and say, no, God, I give my cares to you because you love me. You're going to take care of this situation. You're going to work this thing out. Because he loves you. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord. The clock's about to strike 12. And you shall be turned into a man and woman of God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, Psalm 112. Just read this couple of verses here, and then we will leave and dismiss. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. That means to trust, all right? Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That's talking about your kids. You can claim that. I don't care how old they are. You claim that. You say, well, they're in their 30s, they're in their 40s, they're in their 50s. No, you claim that right now. The seed of the upright is blessed. My kids, my son, my daughter, my grandkids, my great-kids, they're blessed in Jesus' name. Amen? Unto the upright, verse 4, there riseth light and darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now look at verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. See, we're saying who moves you? What moves you? Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 7. This is talking about you and I, believers. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. Remember the movie when years ago it came out called Bad News Bears? Well, listen, verse 7, we shall not be afraid of bad news. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, this sounds to me like a guy that's unmovable. All right? Our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Our heart is established. It shall not be afraid. Amen. That ministers to me this morning. Just to know that I don't have to be afraid anymore. I can trust God. I can look to Him. I can trust Him. Amen.
Amen.
Say, I trust the Lord.
I trust the Lord.
With my circumstances.
Thank
you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't try to figure out how it's going to work out. Let God be God. Your job is to trust the Lord. I make a poor God. If I try to do God's part, I might get through half the day. And that's about it. Not even that. Our job is to trust the Lord. Let Him work out the details. Let Him work out that situation with your family members. Let Him work out the situation with that financial problem or that physical challenge that you're facing. Let Him work that out. But, you know, the enemy will always tell you the worst case scenario. He will. He will always tell you. You could have a hangnail and the devil say it's cancer. Let's just be honest. He will always tell you the worst case scenario to get you all riled up and get you upset. But in the midst of that, you say, no, trust the Lord. Amen. Josh, you got something from the Lord? Okay.
Hallelujah. The Lord wanted me to share this thing. And how many of you know that when you're in faith, you get excited?
Yes.
I'm excited to be up here right now because I know the Lord wants me to say something. And anytime I get up on this pulpit, I want to make sure that God wants me to be up here. I don't just want to come up here just to fill in the end of the service and have a cute little ending and say a little joke and,
That's right.
I'll see you next week. No, I want to be up here right now to impart something to you. And
yes.
Let's see here. I was talking with somebody recently about my truck, and they were like pretty much asking me like how it all happened. And, you know, I went on to tell them that it was given to me, you know, debt free. And I went on to say, like, you know, God wants to do that for everybody, you know, and I'm not special. You know, I'm just me. I said something along those lines. And later on, I went home and the Lord corrected me, or he adjusted what I said. Yeah. He goes, you were special to me. And I'm like, what? And then he started to show me here. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to use the New Living Translation because it's going to be more in our language right now.
Yes, yes.
And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. That's the first thing. And number two, that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So does it sound like he's rewarding anybody?
No.
See, the whole grace message thing, you know, that there's a fine line between seeking God and just everything's just happy and everything just happens because of grace, you know?
Yeah.
Where's the fine line?
Yeah.
Where is the fine line? I want to show you another part here. Luke 8. This is still in the New Living. 8:43 through 48. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure at all. Find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, not like two hours later,
yes,
immediately
yes.
The bleeding stopped.
Yes, yes.
Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out of me. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
When the woman realized she could not stay hidden, she got caught. You're busted.
Yeah.
She began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So God's saying right now that you can go from ordinary to special just by having faith.
Yes.
You know, what was different about her? She had the touch of faith.
Yes.
Everybody else is around Jesus. Oh, yes. Jesus, you're saying their things.
Yeah.
It's probably a loud crowd, you
yes.
know,
That's
craziness, right. mosh pit. You know, and he notices one woman, not just a man. So this shows me that it's not just Abraham, all men, women. Can have just as much faith as men.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
You hear that?
Yeah.
Let's hear the woman power. I was weak. Come on. But it shows me he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith.
Yeah. That's good.
I got that from Chip Brim. He's a respecter of faith.
Yes, he is.
See, you know, it's not just you're a Christian and everybody gets rewarded for doing nothing and everybody's happy and no, it's not that way. There's a lot of miserable Christians.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
Some of them are more miserable than the people in the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
How is that possible? It's the way it is. But I'm telling you, you guys in here right now can stand out to God by having the God kind of faith, the real, authentic, genuine faith. Okay, that's all he wants.
That's awesome.
It's like he said, you don't have to be perfect. It's just a matter of authentic faith. And there is no substitute for the presence of God.
Yeah.
There is no, what did the Lord tell you?
Yeah, that was it.
What did you say?
There's no substitute for my presence.
Is that all he said?
Yeah.
That's all he said. That's what he said. That's what he said. It's a very profound statement. It's when we started this church again. There's no substitute for the presence of God. Okay? When you're in here, brother, when you got touched by God, what was that? Presence. presence, man. Can you, you can't deny it. It was real, right? It's real. And it changes things, okay?
Yes.
But you had faith. You were praising God. You had faith, and it happened.
Lord God,
so you were special to God that day, and you still are.
Yeah.
You still are, brother, okay? But I'll just close the service right now. You know, hope that ministered to you guys. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word today. And we thank you for this series, Lord, Living by the Word. And we just tap into your presence today. We truly have faith in you, God. We believe in you. And that's all we need right now, Lord. So we take all the words that were sown and we implant them into our hearts. And we thank you for the harvest to come. In Jesus' name, amen.